Exodus 18, the division of responsibility. We meet old Jethro here, the father-in-law of Moses. And we've seen already these Israelites back in chapter 15, they sing that great song of praise and glory to God for delivering them from Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea. And just shortly thereafter that, they get thirsty and start grumbling against God. They get hungry. God provides and delivers them, and it seems like things are going along pretty well. Then the old goat skins run out of water again, and they start complaining again. It's a lot like us. As long as everything's going along smooth and God's doing everything we think He should be doing for us, we're pretty happy. And the time there's the least little ripple in the water, we just fall apart, don't we? And we're sure to let Him know about it. That's okay. I hope you're letting Him know about it, because He knows about it already. And He likes to talk to us about it so He can straighten us out and let us know it's really our problem, not His. Father, we just thank You tonight that we can come back to this fabulous book. And I know the people will hear me say that about all 66 of them. But all of them are equally fabulous for their own reasons, and particularly because of how they exalt Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us to see You in these pages again, Lord Jesus, as we saw last Wednesday evening. We ended by looking at You as the rock that was with Your people, providing them water and taking care of them throughout the 40 years of wilderness wandering. And You continue to be our rock. I love the slogan in the gym down here that K-Life has up, grip the rock and don't let go. And that's what we want to do. Help us to lay hold of You once again tonight. Thrill our hearts, we pray, as we come into Your word and study more about You. In Jesus' name, amen. So they complained about hunger. God provided manna and quail. And they ate of the quail until they were vomiting. They were sick of it because they had complained and griped against God. So He gave them their fill until they had more than they know what to do with. And then we saw, again, the water. The people complain about no water. God gives them water from the rock. And then victory belongs to the Lord. We saw, we ended actually last week with the battle, their first battle against Amalek. And we're introduced to young Joshua, General Joshua. And he is going to be playing a significant role. I challenge you from that mention of Joshua through the rest of these books up to the book of Joshua. Do a study on Joshua and see what he's doing and where he's hanging out all the time. He's always with Moses, just like Peter with Jesus. And he's always hanging out at the tabernacle. Why do you think he's hanging out at the tabernacle once they get it built later? It's because that's where God is. He wants to be with God. And he knows that God is with Moses, so he's always with Moses. And it's just a fabulous study. And all through this 40 years, God has took this young man as a very young man, and he's training him through this 40 years. 40 years of seminary, what a bummer. I put in 10 years, and I'm in meltdown phase right now trying to get this thing printed and get it out of here. And now's not the time to do that. All the hard work's over. Now it's just finishing this printing in the Hebrew and send it off.
Did he go halfway up with Moses on Mount Sinai?
He goes up on Mount Sinai and gets to stay with him, yeah. Okay. At times later as you study those accounts. And God was preparing this young man. And I'm thrilled to have different ones that are coming to me and looking to me. And my prayer is that I can pour... Let Christ pour Himself through me to touch others. Jethro, the priest of Midian. I think it's very interesting as we look at this account here in chapter 18. Jethro is Moses' father-in-law, and what is he noted for? He is a priest of the Midianite peoples, and he is a priest that seems to know the true God. He seems to know Yahweh, and that's a fabulous thing. Did Moses introduce him to the true God when he came to live with him and take care of his herds and married his daughter and hung out with him? I think he was a priest before that. It makes us think back to Melchizedek. He was in the land. He was the priest of Zion, of Jerusalem, before Abraham ever showed up. God had his man there. God always has his men and his women who will stand for him in every generation. And aren't you thankful that we get to be one of those in our generation? And we need to stand for Christ and against really a tidal wave coming against us. And Jethro did that here in his day. Chapter 18, verse 1. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife, Zipporah, after he had sent her away, and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in the land. And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Gershom and Eleazar here are his two sons. And you remember when he was going down to Egypt, God met him on the way and threw him in a wrestler's hold and was going to bust him in half if he didn't circumcise the younger boy, right? Mm-hmm. The older one was circumcised. And it seemed like from that account, as we studied that, that he had clear instructions from God that on the after 8 days, that boy is to be circumcised. He did that to the first one. And it seems like all we can do is just surmise that he had never circumcised the second one. Because it seems that Zipporah said, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. And she wouldn't permit him to circumcise the second one. But who's in charge of your house? Zipporah is. Would some of us have to say that tonight? Do what God says to do and get it done and pray about it and trust the Lord to do it. Well, he didn't do it. And so God had stepped in and was going to kill him. And isn't it interesting? God made Zipporah do it. And she threw the foreskin at his feet, indefinite pronoun, referring either to God, the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. There had Moses in that wrestler's hold of death. He's going to break him in half. And she threw the foreskin at his feet. Whose feet? Moses is up off the ground. God's got him bent like a wishbone, getting ready to snap him. She threw it at God's feet because he's got Moses up off the ground and going to bust him. Who's the one that showed up and made her do it? God. Who was she mad at? God. So that was a great study. And here now, she was sent home after that incident. And now we read about her father-in-law, her father bringing her back to Moses with his boys. Verse 5. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and the wife of Moses. He met them in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. So where are they now? They're at the foot of Sinai, aren't they? They're camped at Mount Sinai, God's Mount. Verse 6. And he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other how of their welfare and went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey, and how the Lord had delivered them. I suggest to you that was a long Bible study to tell him all that God had done for him since he had left him, how he had worked in the 10 awful, awful plagues against the Egyptians and debased an entire civilization, the mightiest civilization on the earth, how he took them out, how he delivered them, and the hardships along the way, the grumbling and the griping of the people all the time. And he's only getting started, isn't he? The clock on the 40 years is just starting to run. But through it all, Jethro's got the proper perspective. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. We can always find things to rejoice about, can't we? And we have a choice every day. Different storms are going to come against us, and we can let it get us down and get us all upset. Or if one of our mate, one of the others upset, what do we need to do for the other? Fight with them or pray for them? Pray for them. And that's just something we all need to remind each other about every day. And pray and rejoice for the goodness of the Lord for all that he has done for us. And we can all focus on good things he's done. You wake up this morning, get up, get moving around, and some of us a little achier than others, but it's a good day that we get out of bed another day, that we're here one more day to enjoy what God has done and desires to do for us for another day. So Jethro said, verse 10, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. Here we see Jethro praising the God of heaven and declaring that Israel's God is greater than all the so-called gods of the earth. He has proven himself to be the greatest God by what he did to Egypt. You remember what God said to Moses back in Egypt? I'm going to do this in order that all nations all over the earth might hear about this and fear me in coming to respect me and accept me, was the purpose. Had the news traveled? Oh yeah, the news has traveled. They had heard, and then we have two things we can do with that. We can do as Jethro and praise the God of Israel as the true and living God and worship him, offer up sacrifices to him, rejoice in him, or we can reject him and say, no, my God's greater. No, your God isn't greater. We just had that test back down there in Egypt. God proved that he is the only true and living God. So that's what's going on here. And I just love the fact that Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, he offered up the burnt offerings and sacrifices for God. Don't miss that. He is the priest of Midian. He's a leading priest. And back in these days, the head of the household was to be the priest of the family, weren't they? And here we see Jethro fulfilling that role. And what a great example that would have been for Moses, all the years that he spent there with him. Just being able to worship with Jethro. And we don't have commentary on that, but that's what I would suggest he did when I read verses like this. Verse 13, and it came about the next day that Moses sat down to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from morning until evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this thing? What are you doing for the people? Why do you do this all alone and sit as judge? All the people stand about you from morning until evening. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, it comes to me. I judge between a man and his neighbor, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you are doing is not good. What's not good? Making known the laws of God? Trying to be a judge between the people? What is it that's not good? Well, I don't have to guess on that because he's going to tell us what he has to say. That's not good. You doing this service all by yourself and trying to deal with all the needs of the people, verse 18, you will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. This is a great passage on dividing up pastoral responsibilities. The past year or so when I was candidating, a lot of churches would call, and they wanted to know if I was going to come and be their teacher, be their counselor, be their prayer warrior, be their visitation minister, be their head cook, bottle washer, vacuumer upper, and gardener. And I said, no, actually, I'm not. Okay, goodbye. They didn't call me back. No, I'm going to come and equip you all to do the work. I'm going to spend my time in the Word. That comes right out of the book of Acts, doesn't it? Choose others among yourselves to do all these other things. We're to commit ourselves to prayer and to the Word so we can feed the sheep, so the sheep will be built up and go out and do the work of service. And that's what Jethro is suggesting here. You cannot do it alone. Delegation of authority is what's being spoken about here. Now listen to me, verse 19. I've got an idea here. Let's see if this will fly. Verse 19, listen to me. I'm going to give you counsel, and may God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God, and then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work that they are to do. So he says, get yourself some helpers here. Let's get some helpers and train them and put them to work. Divide the people up, he's going to say. Verse 21, furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men, and here's our qualifications. Number one, they have to be able men. They have to be willing and able to do this. They have to fear God, men of truth, men of integrity, those who hate dishonest gain. Oh, man, we'd clean out Washington with these qualifications, wouldn't we? Clean out a lot of pulpits, too, if we took this there. You shall place these men over leaders of thousands, of hundreds, fifties, and tens. We got companies. We got organization. Man, big-time organization, don't we? We got organization here. And let them judge the people, verse 22, at all times. And let it be that every major dispute, they're to bring it unto you. But every minor dispute, they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you. And they will bear the burden with you. if you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. I love this. What does Jethro say in the end? This is my read on all of this. I've been around a few years. This is how I see it. This is what I think you should do. But don't listen to me. You go check with God and see if God agrees and if he commands you to do this thing. Don't you just love that? I get people giving me advice all the time on things. And my first inclination is to tell them, well, you go do it. You know, I can't do that. I got to be real political. And pray about it. We got to pray about things and trust it to the Lord and listen to what everybody has to say to us. That's what we, Fred and Glenn and I, are your elders. And we want to be in agreement with things. And it's my belief as leaders pray about things, if I want to go a direction, or Glenn wants to go a direction, or Fred wants to go a direction, we all need to talk about that and pray about it and be in agreement, or we're not going to go. And I had one of our elderly, very elderly gentlemen on Wednesday morning said, you don't want to do that. He said, because you may very well be going in the direction God wants you to go, and one of the others won't be as spiritually discerning and say, I'm not going that way. Well, then we need to keep praying about it, don't we? So I didn't really agree with that counsel. I think that there should be unity among the leadership, but we're not going to do it. And you say, well, that's a pretty naive view. No, I don't think so. If it's the way God wants us to go, then he'll change my heart or Glenn's or Fred's or whoever's heart needs to be changed. And that's the way I believe that the biblical model is mandated in the New Testament. Select men who meet qualifications that are laid out in Timothy and Titus, and let them not rule over the people. Let them serve the people. Lead the people. Now, who wants to be a servant? Man, it's a bummer. The servant has to do what? Keep their mouth shut, take the beating, take all the comments, take all the abuse, the criticism, and just say, praise the Lord, they're bad-mouthing you again, Jesus. You know, it's not you, it's him. And sometimes we need the criticism, and we need to be called into account. We encourage you to do that with much prayer. Yeah, be careful when you pick your time, you know. Don't get the pastor after he's done with a sermon or something. Pray about a time and share. We want this congregation to share. We are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us. There's no hierarchy here. This is God's men that are called to serve the body, and serve is the key word there. And a servant is an underling of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're all hope to be like the Apostle Paul, servants. And a servant doesn't do his own thing and go his own way. So Jethro's advice here is just awesome. I love this passage. And the fact that he gives, I think it's fabulous advice. Don't you? Mm-hmm. And yet he gives the advice, and what a godly man. But don't listen to me. You see if God commands it. Go talk to God about this. I think you're missing it, Moses. You haven't thought this up. And I think Jethro, too, was concerned about it. What's another issue you think maybe that Jethro was real concerned about that we read early in the passage? Verse 15. Somebody read verse 15. Burnout was one, but that's not the one I'm after. That's one of his concerns. It's one that's worse. I'm sorry?
He has a daughter that helps get cared for.
A daughter to get cared for?
Moses' wife.
Yes. That's not what I'm after either. It's the major problem with pastors, those in leadership.
But
yeah. Pride. Oh, the people come to me. I can't appoint it. They're coming to me. I got to talk to God for them. Who else will do it? Only I can do it. I, look out. When you hear I in there, watch out. I think that's his primary concern. And then there's other concerns as well. You know, you need time with the family. You need time for yourself. You can't do it. You got 2 million whiners around you. You're never going to make it. I mean, he's surrounded from morning to night, from sunup to sundown. He's just surrounded. Jethro's looking at this saying, man, I'm glad I'm a Midianite, not an Israelite. What a bunch of crybabies. We haven't even got to the book of Numbers yet, you know? Crybaby. Verse 24. We all need good counsel, and we all need to pray about that counsel. So Moses listened to his father-in-law, and he did all that he had said. And there's no commentary here that he talked to God about it, but I have to believe he did. I have to believe that after his father-in-law had his say, that Moses went and spent some time in prayer and discerned of the Lord, and God said, hey, it's good. It is good. So Moses chose, verse 25, able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties and tens. Would a leader of 10 be any less important in this scheme of things than a leader of 1,000 or Moses himself? Why? Because they're all servants of the living God. And we've lost sight of that. We have so many kingdom builders anymore, empire builders. That's not the biblical model. Here we're being forced to overflow into the gymnasium. It's a scary thing to take the dead and to move in that way, especially in this town. I mean, we got a church on every other corner around here, if you haven't noticed. Everybody's got the call, and it's tough to go forward. And yet God says, you pray about it, I'll show you, and when the time's right, you go forward. So he picks all these able-bodied individuals to serve with him, verse 26, and they judge the people at all times. The difficult dispute, they would bring it before Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went on his way to his own land. So we have just a beautiful picture here of leadership being implemented, but leadership that is first and foremost always servanthood. We are servants to the people. And it's like I told Glenn, I said the picture of a servant is one who keeps their mouth shut, does what the master says. It's like the old Timex watch commercial, takes a licking but keeps on ticking. That's a servant in the body of Christ anymore. We were laughing before service tonight over chair choices. Giving of the law. We're at Mount Sinai now. The institution of the Mosaic Covenant. And I think I have to change my slide set. Yeah, let me just show you a couple pictures and then let me flip my slide set over. This is a picture that I pray, my prayer is that this would represent you and I. What's Moses doing here? He's on his knees before God. You see the cloud there off to the side? God, that's a manifestation of the Shekinah glory of God in cloud and fire. Fire at night, cloud during the day to provide this air conditioning over the whole camp. Moses bowed before God praying. What do you think, Lord? Jethro's sounds like giving me some pretty good wisdom here. What do you have to say?
It would be great, Moses, you know.
So I think this is a beautiful picture, and this should represent our lives. Today, he's not in a cloud. He's in us, isn't he? He's in you. So when I see you, I see Christ in you, I hope. And that's what we want to see. That's what we want to encourage, is Christ in us. Here's another one of, look at the Lord Jesus. I love this one. Can you see Jesus in this? The fire or the cloud was just a full manifestation to the 2 million people anybody else around. But when you get up close to him, there he is. You see Jesus there in all of his glory. Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17. What Peter see? Jesus just burst out of his skin like this. Just brilliant light. And they all hit the deck, but Peter's peeking. You know, thinking, wow, this is so cool. Lord, let us stay here and build tabernacle. Let's just stay up here and hang out. Oh boy, we're making progress. We're going into 19 to 40. We're flying, aren't we? That's my favorite Sinai picture. This is actually at the base of Sinai, where they have determined from the size of the area that it would have been very easy for 2 million people to have camped out here. But look at this rugged terrain. I mean, there's nothing here. You say, well, what are they eating? Manna and quail? What are they drinking? Water. From where? The rock. Everything's provided for them. Isn't everything provided for us? Mm-hmm. The covenant proposed and accepted. I think you might like this. This is why my seminary students look forward to my coming again. The administration's still trying to figure me out. See if you can keep them out of their government's hands this time, okay? Second time around. If you guys find this kind of stuff, this is the kind of stuff I'm always looking for. Okay. This stuff really sells at the seminary. They love the young folks there. They love this stuff. Nobody more than me. So we've got the... Whoop, I went right past 19 here, didn't I? Let me back up here. This is the proposal of the covenant, the giving of the law, the covenant proposed and accepted. In the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you out to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Don't miss this right here, 5 and 6. God says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. What's the covenant? It's a covenant of obedience. I'm going to give you some simple rules. You obey them, I will bless you, and we're all going to be happy. Or you can choose not to obey, and I am going to curse you, and you are going to be so unhappy. I mean, it's going to be miserable with a big M. Do you got me? Oh, yeah, Lord, yeah. They're going to say, oh, yeah, we'll do it. Whatever you say, yeah. Okay, not a problem. The end of all of this is, God says, I chose you out of all the peoples of the earth to be my possession. Verse 6, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses is up on the mountain with him. He tells him, go back down there. Moses has got to be thinking to himself, boy, this is a rough bunch of clay to start working with, Lord. I've been with these folks now. What a bunch of whiners. Are you sure about this? It's all going to work out, Moses. You just go tell them what I'm telling you. All right. So Moses came, verse 7, and he called all the elders of the people together, and he set before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the peoples answered together with one voice, and they said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses turned around, back up the mountain. This guy was in shape, I'll tell you what. Up and down that mountain. So he hikes back up the mountain. That's worse than a 10-mile ride on your bike, Fred. Uphill, man, you get a nosebleed climbing that mountain. Moses brought back the words to the people, of the people to the Lord. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, all right, behold, I shall come to you in a thick cloud in order that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord's going to come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. How many people you think straight up there and just kind of touch the mountain? Do you think there were any there? Mm-hmm. We don't have a record of them here, but if they did, they were just zapped, just poof, you know, gone. There may have been. We don't have a record on it here. We'll find out someday. These are questions I've got stored up to ask the Lord. Did anybody touch the mountain? You know? Well, let's rerun that. Angel Gabe, run that for him. No hand shall touch, verse 13. So God says, anybody touches the mountain, they shall surely be put to death. Don't miss verse 13. Look at this. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. If no hand's going to do this, how's he going to be shot through and stoned to death? You hear of hailstones? This is full of these hailstones. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, then they shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain back down to the people, and he consecrated the people. They washed their garments, and he said to the people, be ready, for on the third day, do not go near a woman. So consecration involves sexual purity as well. Wash your clothes, wash yourselves, and just kiss each other, but don't be fooling around here, because we're going before God, and this is what God said to be doing. So it came about, verse 16, on the third day, when it was morning, that there was, don't miss this, number one, thunder, unbelievable thunder, lightning flashes, a thick cloud upon the mountain, which is the signal of the glory of God, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp began to tremble. I mean, this trumpet just kept, whoo, I mean, just ear-piercing. The cloud, they could see the manifestation of God. the thunder, the lightning, just an incredible sight as God came down on the mountain. Verse 17, and Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire and smoke, and it ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. So now he adds an earthquake. He gets an earthquake going, and all this, you know, just lightning everywhere and this smoke, and you could just see it like a giant burning furnace on the top of the mountain. Is he getting their attention or what? I mean, everything's just shaking, and the people are trembling. Their hearts are melting within them as they stand before the Lord God Almighty. Verse 19, when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. So here's Moses in front of all the people. He's probably standing on a big rock and, oh Lord God of Israel, we, and, you know, louder thunder. Oh, we love you. What a sermon that would have been, you know. I wish he'd show up here and do that. Boy, I'd have everybody's attention then, wouldn't we? He'd have mine, I'll tell you. Verse 20, and the Lord God came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called up to Moses to the top of the mountain. He called for Moses to come to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. Back up he goes again. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Lest they try to break through to come up here and gaze upon my glory, and they'll perish. Well, they'll be burned up by it. They can't get near it. The only one that seems to be protected and come near is Moses, has some type of protection. And we're going to see later, because he's up here hanging out in all this brilliance, when he comes down, he looks like the GE light bulb, doesn't he? The guy's just shining. And everyone's going, whoa, Moses, you've been on the mountain too long. Verse 22, also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. And Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou didst warn us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. And it's just awesome. He tells them, where's your brother? Bring Aaron back up here with you. Wouldn't that be so cool? And later he's going to say, bring Aaron and the 70 elders of Israel, and bring that kid that's always hanging around with you. What's his name? Oh, yeah, Joshua. Yeah, bring him up here too. What an awesome privilege. And today that's what we're to be doing. God has commissioned us because they failed at being his witnesses. Now he's given it to us. Jesus said, go, all power in heaven and on earth has been given unto me, and now I give it to you. Go tell. Go tell it on the mountain, in the... over there, everywhere. Go tell it. I'm not much of a singer, but man, I love to sing. Go tell it. Question is, we ask our Wednesday morning guys all the time, how's business? You know, have you been telling it? And I haven't seen anybody come in with a black eye lately, so nobody's getting smacked around for telling it. Go tell it. We all need to be telling it. We need to tell it to one another and encourage one another. And I think it's so awesome that these men got that privilege. Over in the book of Revelation 22:4, I think it is, one of my favorite verses. And I haven't looked back here for a while because we're hanging out up front. But if you want one of those favorite verse categories, here's one of my favorites at the end of the book. The end. What's the end of the story for believers?
We win.
That's right. Verse 3. There shall be no longer any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb, they shall be in the new heaven. His bondservants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name will be written on our foreheads. Won't that be awesome?
Now, is that Jesus' face?
That's Jesus' face. Because God the Father's spirit, and I can't explain that to you.
I know, but
that's advanced seminary. We aren't there yet. It's another one of those questions I want to ask, but I think it'll be Jesus and all of his manifest glory. That's probably me, Mom.
Well,
it's one of my favorite verses. All right.
Okay.
That's Jesus?
It's Jesus.
All right. John says, where would we go to support that? John says, the Father is spirit. No man has ever seen him. But Jesus Christ, we beheld his glory. We handled him. We hung out with him. And I tell you about him now. He's alive. Jesus Christ is alive. We're getting ready for that. I'm getting wound up for Palm Sunday and Easter next, the week after. See, can we get through the Big Ten in 5 minutes? No, so we're going to stop right here. Study 20 this week, the Ten Commandments here, and look at those and run over in your mind. The first four are to control our relationship with God. They're this way, vertical. The other six are to control our treatment of one another. They're horizontal. Isn't that awesome? Get things right with me, and then you'll be empowered to get things right with your neighbors and them with you. And this is what God gives to his people who are the covenant nation, this group of people that he's called out to be his people, to be a kingdom of kings and priests unto the Most High God, to be holy, which means to be separate from sin, to be separate from the rest of the world, the Canaanite practices of the land where they're going. And today we're surrounded with Canaanites, aren't we? And that's not bad. That's not bad. The bad thing is, folks, that many of us are acting like them. And that's what we need to call each other into account and pray for one another, that we will be a holy people. They failed. Churches everywhere are failing. Are we going to fail or are we going to be different? Are we going to leave a legacy for our grandchildren and the next generation by becoming the new covenant people of the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by his Spirit to get the work done? We're so much further ahead of these folks. They had him in their presence. We got him in us, but we need to let him loose.